If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Luke 2, 13 through 15. The word of the Lord says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" The Christmas promise is that peace is available. Peace. What a fantastic word. Now, some would say, okay, there's the promise of peace, but the world has never known peace. There wasn't peace upon the arrival of Jesus, and peace did not follow. There's been turmoil in the Middle East and around the world for since the beginning of time, perhaps. So what is this promise of peace? It's not a global promise in this verse. You see, there are passages that teach that one day the world will know peace and righteousness will cover the earth like waters cover the sea. But the promise of peace here is a personal kind of peace, a peace that can come into an individual's life that will enable him to give goodwill toward men. The Amplified Version is helpful here, and this is the way it translates that same passage. "Glory to God in the highest, peace to all men and women on earth who please Him." You see, it's a personal peace. For those that know the Lord, they can know peace. Jesus made peace personally available on Christmas and through His death. Now, when the Bible talks about peace, it talks about it in two different dimensions. First of all, in Romans 5:1, it says, we have peace with God. We've been justified by faith, and we have peace with God. You see, before we come to Christ, we are not in God's favor. We are what the Bible calls enmity with God. We are on the outs with God. Our sins and our transgressions have separated us from God. So Jesus comes, and He bears our sins on the cross. Then He pays the ultimate price, which is death. Then He conquers the grave. He goes and stands before His Father and tells Him that the price for sin has been paid. He makes peace with God for every person that will believe in Him. So now we're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer out of God's favor. We have been reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's peace with God. Every believer has peace with God. You've heard people say, you need to make your peace with God. You can't make peace with God. God makes peace with us through Jesus Christ. When you trust Him, He enables the war to be over between us and God. But then there's a second dimension of peace, as it's taught in the Bible, and that is the peace of God. Now, peace with God, that is an act of God where He justifies the believing sinner that comes to Him. Peace of God is what rules a person's heart and life who walks in obedience to God. You see, Paul called that a peace that passes all understanding. And the way you obtain that peace as a believer, Romans 4 tells us, don't be careful or don't worry, don't be anxious about anything, but by everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. When you give it all to the Lord in prayer, He said, then the peace of God will rule your heart, guard your heart in Christ Jesus. So, the Christmas promise is that we can have peace with God and that we can have the peace of God. Now, having said that, why do so little or so few people you meet today have any peace? That's a word that is almost elusive. You very seldom hear anyone speak of it. Why is that so? Well, I want to give you three things to consider. First of all, working with our children's play, some people are just too busy. I'm reminded of Martha in the Bible. Do you remember in the book of John, I believe it is, where Jesus is visiting in the home of Mary and Martha, his close friends. And Mary wants to hear the word that Jesus teaches. So the Bible says that she sits there to hear the word of the Lord. Martha is cumbered about with many things. She's up serving. She's up getting the meal ready. She's doing things that women do. She's being a wonderful hostess. But at this time, her priorities are a little out of whack. And so she doesn't have any peace in her life. She comes to Jesus and she says to Jesus, are you going to allow me to do all the work and my sister just to sit here and just listen? She actually criticized her sister's act of just sitting and absorbing the teaching of Jesus. And then Jesus had to rebuke Martha. He says, Martha, you're cumbered about with many things, but Mary is doing the one thing that is needful right now. She's hearing the word. She's listening to me. He wasn't downplaying the value of being a good homemaker or taking care of things that need to be done. But what he's saying is there's a time and place for everything. It's about priorities. Think about it just a moment. Here is the Son of God in the home of this family, and one person doesn't get too busy to really focus. Another person is busy, so busy, they're missing blessings right there in front of them. I mean, think about it. Why don't people, you know, and the interesting thing is, Martha could argue that these are things that need to be done. And I think that's what happens to a lot of us. Our busy lives are not things that we don't need to do. I mean, you can't criticize some of the efforts that people make. You could probably justify most of the things that keep people busy in some ways. But where we cannot justify is it when those things doesn't help, when we're doing those things and we don't stop long enough to appreciate what God may be saying to us in that moment. Happens every Sunday. Some people are too busy to go to church. Well, if you're too busy to go to church, you're too busy to hear the word of the Lord, and you could justify, you could say, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and you got all these things to do. And they may be good things, noble things, but what happens to you is you miss the opportunity to receive from the Lord what the Lord wants you to have. What he's teaching Martha and Mary here, it's about priorities in your life. Now, there's another occasion where this thing's turned on its head. It is actually, you see, Mary, she gets in trouble with the Lord when her brother Lazarus dies. Martha comes out there to Jesus, and she blames the Lord. She says, you know, if you'd have been here, my brother hadn't have died. And Jesus begins to talk to Martha about the scriptures. And what's interesting about Martha in this passage, she clearly shows that she's a student of the Word of God. Jesus would ask her questions. She answered them perfectly, accurate every time. She talked about the resurrection and her brother living in the resurrection, and they had a dialogue there, and you look at Mary and Martha, and she's got her theology right. Well, she goes inside and she tells her sister Mary, and she says, Jesus is here. Mary comes out and she gets hysterical with Jesus. She's not nearly as deep in scripture, apparently, as Martha is, and she goes into hysteria. She begins to sob, and she cries and screams in the street, saying the same thing that Martha says. If you'd have been here, my brother hadn't died. But in the grip of her pain, she could not temper her emotions. Jesus says to her, and this is what invoked tears from Jesus. Jesus looked at these women, and he begins to cry. There's no way you could convince me that Jesus was crying because Lazarus died. Jesus knew what he was going to do. All he had to do is speak to Lazarus and raise him from the dead. He's weeping and crying because these women, whom he loves very much and they love him, still can't understand or maybe trust the Lord in crucial moments of their lives. And so Mary is busy or worried about things she can't control. I wonder today what's going on in your life. You got this long list of things that need to be done, and that's really where you, why you're not where you should be with the Lord? Or are you so anxious and so fixated and so obsessed over things that really, if you look at them, you have no control over them? That can happen to us. Minds are busy with things we can't control. Lives are busy with things that need to be done, but the priorities of our lives are too shallow if it omits that time we need to take with the Lord. Some too busy. I heard an interview this week. I just caught the tail end of it, so I want to be careful. I want to say this correctly. But the head football coach of Ohio State, Urban Meyer, I guess he resigned. I don't really know all the circumstances, but he stepped down, or I don't know how it all came about. Like I said, I just got part of it. But there's no question that Urban Meyer's a great football coach. Everywhere he's been a winner. You may not like him. I have no opinion whatsoever about it. I don't know him, obviously, but I know he's a great coach. I know he's successful in his field, in his career. But stress has evidently created a physical problem in his life, so much so that in one of the games, if you saw the clip of it, when he's throwing up on the sideline, and his medical problems have been induced in his life, and it's believed that a lot of it is because of stress. So he's stepped away from the game for the second time. When this person that's being interviewed by the commentator on the radio, he asked him, he says, well, tell us a little bit about him. Said, well, I just believe he is such a driven man. Said he has a situation in his life where he's always got a standard, and he's playing to that standard, and if he comes short of that standard, then it creates enormous stress for him. And so the person interviewing him, he says, what do you think Urban Meyer needs more than anything? He said, he needs fulfillment. Now, he's not talking in spiritual terms. He needs to feel fulfilled. And everything he does, he coaches at a college called Bowling Green, and he's successful there. But he goes to Florida, he's successful there. He goes to Ohio State, he's successful there. And he works, and he's great at what he does. But now this guy says, that knows him well, said, but he's looking for fulfillment. Now, I wouldn't dare criticize the coach because I don't know his spiritual condition. But riding down the road, I heard that, and it touched my heart. I thought to myself, I can understand how that can happen to a person. I just prayed a prayer for him and said, Lord, help him to understand that there is no real complete fulfillment outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. It just doesn't happen in the world. It's not possible. You want to build that house, you build that house. But I'm going to tell you something. Once you get that house built, and there's nothing wrong with that, but get that dream home or that dream car or that dream job or this, that, and be successful in all that you do. But if you don't have a connection to God through Jesus Christ, there's something missing in your life. Your Creator designed you that way. That's how He built you, body, soul, and spirit. And the spirit of a man is dead until it is regenerated by the power of God. So you can't really have a relationship with Christ until you're born again. And so when you think about the promise of peace, peace comes to a heart that knows how to trust God, that knows God in a personal way. And so some people are so busy, but they're busy with the wrong things. You know what I've learned, though, about being busy for the Lord? You may get physically tired at times, but I'll tell you what never happens to you. You never lack that peace when you're busy for the Lord. It's when I get busy with other things that my peace is forfeited. So why don't people experience the Christmas promise? Well, some, as the play said, they're just too busy. Things need to be done, yeah, well, but not when the Lord is working with you, not when He wants to speak to you. Some are too burdened with things Jesus looked at a crowd of people and he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It must have been a grieving situation for him to look at this crowd. He saw in people's lives a heaviness. They were carrying loads that the Creator never intended for them to carry by themselves. And humanity was just eking out existence. And Jesus stands in their midst and said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Everyone that's loaded up with burdens that are unmanageable in your life. He says, come to me. Now, I would never make that proposition to people, nor would you. But Jesus promised them this. If you'll come to me, I'll get in the yoke with you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And he says, if you ever do that, if you ever allow me to share my power with you, he said, you will have rest unto your souls. That's peace. That's peace. Rest in the soul. He said, it is about being yoked up with me. I'll share my strength with you. Some people too busy, some are just too burdened, too overwhelmed by the problems and pressures of life to ever stop and realize that the Christmas message is one that promises peace to those who trust him. Now, finally, let me say this. There are those too busy, too burdened, but some see themselves as just being too bad. They feel like that the sin and the things in their life are just so unforgivable, and they feel unredeemable. Let me just say, according to the scriptures, that's not true. All we like sheep have gone astray, and every man is turned into his own way. That's why the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. It's not about being too bad. I do believe this, when we are bad, we do forfeit peace in our life. I talked to a young lady not so long ago, and she'd been heavily involved in drugs all of her life. Beautiful young lady. But I said to her, how'd this happen with you? And she said, well, the first time I ever smoked weed, I was 5 years old. I said, you got to be kidding me. She said, no. She said, my dad was mad at my mother. And he was so angry with her that he gave me a joint, put it up to my lips, and I smoked it for the first time when I was 5 years old. Now, it's unlikely that she knew how to smoke it or whatever, but the whole situation got her interested in it. And it wasn't long until she was just a few years older that she knew how to smoke it, and she began to smoke it. And, of course, this drug led to this drug, and this drug led to that drug. And the end result was a life in absolute shambles. A person with so much potential had wrecked and ruined their lives, and so much shame that they carry because of so many bad decisions. And so we're talking about this. And I said to her, I says, let me tell you something. I've never done any of these kind of drugs you're talking about. I don't understand them. I can't relate to that. Though I have spoken over the last several years to many different people that are involved in drugs, street drugs, and sometimes the abuse of prescription drugs even, and just all sorts of opportunities out there for people to escape from the pain that they're living in because they don't understand what it means to come unto him with their problems. And I said, let me guarantee you something. There's one thing I have noticed about drug addicts, every one of them. They seem to have one thing in common. Well, before I told her that, I says, and she explained to me the different kinds of drugs and things like this. I said, I got to ask you this question. And went through several consequences that were severe in her life that were the direct result of her drug use. I said to her, why in the world do you keep going back to that? And this was the answer she gave me. Honest person. She said, I get bored. All she'd ever known is the adrenaline rush of drugs. All she'd ever known is the is living life on the edge, in the fast lane. And so the excitement of that life versus what some would call a normal life, in her words, just looks lame. And so when she tries that kind of life, it just doesn't seem to work out. So she needs excitement. She needs enthusiasm. And I said, so when you do drugs, you get excited. Oh yeah, for a while, you're pretty much bulletproof and, feeling invincible, infallible and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, you can't, anybody who's ever done it cannot deny that it's exciting. And this is when I said to her, I said, well, I suppose that feels exciting. But I've talked to a lot of drug addicts, and I've been in, I've spoken in rehab facilities, and I've been one-on-one talking. And I said, here's the thing, though. I've noticed about every one of them, highs, lows, all this stuff, you know, this extreme emotion, you know, where you have euphoria one day and you have absolute in the bunkers the next day. I said, one thing I've noticed, even when they're high, they don't have any peace. They have no peace. No drug addict has any peace. None. They may have a thrill and a chill. They may have some excitement. But I can tell you they have no peace. And it's not just people in drugs, but people that have made other things in their life, addictions to other things. Whether it be their jobs or material things, that pursuit of all of those things, none of them satisfied. They do not yield peace. She looked at me as if to say she never even heard of that word, and she could not possibly imagine how it could even exist. Peace. What is it? Well, it's difficult to explain. It's not something you can reach a hold of and grab off. So I'm going to get some peace today. I'm going to get some peace doing this. You can go off on a vacation. You still might have any peace, may or may not. You can pursue this and pursue that. You see, peace is not something really that you can latch a hold of or pursue yourself. It's something that kind of finds you. It settles inside of a heart of the person that does what Paul said, in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Give it all to God, and then the peace of God will guard your heart and life through Christ Jesus. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift to the believing child of God, and then to the child of God that's walking in obedience. He doesn't allow any person outside of Christ to have it. Isaiah said, there's no peace for the wicked, saith my God. Their lives, he said, are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up murk and mire on the shore. No peace for the wicked, saith my God. They're not allowed to have any. Because peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit that lives in the life of a believing child of God. Now, there's some Christians that have forfeited peace, and perhaps we've all been there at one time or another when we just didn't obey the Lord or we didn't take it to the Lord in prayer, but that certainly can be restored. What I want to say to you is this, and I'll close. The promise of Christmas is that there could be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. That those people who seek to please God can have peace. God made peace with us through Jesus Christ. And then we can have an ongoing peace as we live our lives in obedience to Him. That's available to you. Don't you want it? I remember the first Christmas, Keith, if you'll come with our song, the first Christmas I ever had after I had come to Christ. And I had been in the church for years. But after I'd come to Christ, the first Christmas that I ever had stands out, I guess, of all the rest. I'm telling you in terms of up until my life to then, and really as I reflect on it, it was just such a special time. I was saved in the month of September. And so only a few months later, as you know, Christmas came. And I was in high school, and I had to work a job. I worked at the Waffle House as a cook. I'm a tremendous cook, by the way. And I'll never forget. So they wanted somebody to work on Christmas. Well, I didn't really have a family. I didn't have any place to go. I didn't have really nothing. I had nothing. I lived in a little one-room apartment. And I kind of did that secretly so people in the school would know, so I wouldn't have to go to a different school. And so I had, but I knew the Lord. And I'll never forget. So when the manager said, I need people to work on Christmas, I said, I'd be glad to work. So I get there, and there's a couple of waitresses there that are working, and Waffle House never closes the doors, they say. Hey, by the way, let me tell you something. I wanted to have some fun one night, and I said, you know, they said they've never closed the doors. What we're going to do tonight, not on Christmas, not this, I said, we're going to close this thing. And so we closed it, put a sign up, said close. And I said, now every time y'all hear that the Waffle House has never been closed, we will have the dubious distinction, yes, we closed it down one day in Bessemer, Alabama. You have been closed. I said, we got to leave it closed till a customer comes up and walks away. So anyway, I interjected that. I just thought you might find that interesting. But this is the truth. I get there on Christmas when waitresses are cussing, man, fussing, can't believe we have to work. Who's going to come on Christmas and all this kind of stuff? And we did have some customers. But I'll never forget standing there at that grill. And, you know, it's kind of funny, I know, but I'm saying, waffles roasting on an open iron. I was just as happy as a pig in the sunshine. I mean that. I was like, Christmas is here. And nothing else matters. I belong to God. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Promise of Christmas. There's nothing in the world quite like peace. And that comes to the trusting one. Do you know the Lord? He's the Prince of Peace. Have you ever confessed yourself to God that you're a sinner and that you need Him? If not, why not? Do it today. And if you're a child of God and for whatever reason you've walked in a way that you've forfeited that peace, cast all your care upon Him. He cares for you. And everything by prayer and supplication. Let that request be made known to God. And then watch this. Watch the peace of God keep your heart in Christ Jesus. Would you bow as we pray just a moment? We're going to sing in just a minute. And if you'd like to come forward, then certainly I'd meet you here in the altar and pray for you. Some people just too busy. Oh, busy with things that need to be done. But not when Jesus is talking. Some too burdened with things that they can't control, that they've never really just allowed the Lord to yoke up in their lives, to connect to them so He can share His strength with you. And some feel perhaps that they're just too bad. There's no pit so deep that God's not deeper still. The Lord's arm is not short that it cannot save. His ears not heavy that He cannot hear. Wherever you are, friend, it is His great desire to give you peace. Father, in this invitation moment, I pray You'd be pleased and that Your people would respond in a way that allows them to know the joy of the Lord in a real and personal way. Then, Lord, for that person that's here today that maybe they've never come to You, they're like my friend that felt that they were just too bad. They've just gone too far. They've just burned up too much of their brain to ever really have any peace. Help them to understand, Lord, it is Your gift to them. It comes with Emmanuel. It is the most precious, priceless thing that could ever come to this earth. It is our Lord and Savior coming to give peace to all who believe. Help them to understand, Lord, that those sins they claim are just too bad. You've already been punished for those sins. You've already bore them on that cross. You've carried them into the grave. You've cast them in a sea of forgetfulness. You have risen from that grave, and now your ear is wide open to any person that'll call on you now. You said in your own word, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray this as sincerely as I know how, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?